Today's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 25. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So shall you purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you should bury him the same day, for a hangman is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, so that he might not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jordan. As I'm sitting there listening to that, all of those sections of scripture, you might think, are you just picking out stuff to read? Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. Because we are in a series moving through Deuteronomy, which we're effectively covering about five chapters each week. And so we're pulling some highlights to sort of give some themes of what Moses is doing. And this is Deuteronomy is the final book of Moses. It's the fifth book of Moses, it has been called. And Moses is doing everything within his power as the people stand on the border of the promised land to get them in and keep them in. And so he is recounting the law to them, and effectively what he's doing is applying the Ten Commandments through case studies or daily examples of things that he knows the people are going to face. And you remember, he's in the last 2 months of his life, and so he is explaining how the work of keeping God's law should unfold in the life of the people, because God is in the midst. And that's the key idea of this text today. The main idea comes from 23:14, and it is the fact that the Lord is in the midst of the people, which he says, "The Lord your God walks in the midst of you, therefore your camp, you shall be holy. That's the whole point of what Moses is communicating, is because God is in the middle of you, you should act in these ways. With the presence of the Lord being manifested in your camp, then life should look like this. And then he's beginning to describe how life should look. And so what we're going to do this morning is take a look at what is Moses saying to the people. So we're going to get that before us. And then I'm going to strive to then ask the question, okay, if that's true, then what is God saying to us today? And wrapped up in the middle of that is all of this confusion about what from the Old Testament abides to today. What should we continue to hold on to because we're under we're bound by the same tenets of the Old Covenant, and what should we let go of? Constant source of struggle, right? What in the Old Testament am I supposed to listen to, if anything? And what do we as Christians, how do we understand that? So we'll try to answer that question in the middle of it, because these five chapters cover an immense sort of spread of issues that come up in daily life. Just for an example, I'm hoping to tempt you to go home and read all of this yourself. But Moses will cover things like how you should handle women taken captive in battle. How do you deal with an unrepentantly rebellious son, which Dorota just read? What do you do with something you find that is lost? What about building railings during construction of a new house? What about planting seeds, two different kinds of seeds in one field, wearing fabric of two different kinds, cloth of two different kinds of fabric? How do we handle rape, premarital sex, incest, prostitution, and divorce? What can corporate worship services, who can attend those? How do you treat a troublesome distant cousin or an abusive former boss? What are guidelines for using the latrine? How do you treat runaway slaves? How do you give loans, take collateral, and charge interest to family members and to foreigners? What about paying your employees? There's regulations on how much can I eat from my neighbor's garden? Exempting newlyweds from military service for the first year of their marriage. What about taking responsibility for one's own actions? Harvesting crops and then providing food for the poor. How do you fight fair? What about a widow who dies and what do you do with the deceased? The brother dies with no children. How do you take care of the wife? And how do you set fair market prices? All of that's in these five chapters. So go home and read it. We won't cover all of that, but a few things we will cover, because as we work our way through this, can't do it topically. I can't do it unfolding chapter by chapter. What we're going to do is just kind of hit it topically, because Moses is saying to Israel, God is with you. Therefore, that should change everything about your life. And that's something that we need to hear today, because there is both difference from and continuity with the Old Testament in the New Testament. So where's the difference and where's the continuity? That's what we're going to strive to see. And I would encourage you, stay with me till the end, because as we get to what is he saying to the Israelites, we're going to have to go through what is he saying to them, then how does that relate to us? So if you zone out or fall asleep, come back and listen to the podcast or watch the video later, because it will be slightly modified given what Christ has done, because Jesus changes everything and we are followers of Jesus. So we need to know that. So let's jump in. First question, what is Moses saying to Israel? This is not simply the mashup of some dying 120-year-old who just wants to get some stuff off his chest. It's actually a very intentional exposition of the Ten Commandments as he sees holy life manifested within the camp of Israel. And so there is a point to all of this. And that's my premise, as we see what Moses is doing in his mind as he's taking the Ten Commandments and helping people understand how do you apply that to everyday living. That's what he's going through. There's a line, the thread of thinking you can see if you follow him. But there are categories in his mind which are essentially encompassed by the Ten Commandments. So we got to go back and get the Ten Commandments in our head. You guys, you had that quiz when you were in the fifth grade or whatever, and we've all forgotten the Ten Commandments, right? So let's just remind ourselves. What's the first one? There's only one God, no God but Yahweh. Number two, no carved images, no idols. Number three, don't abuse the name of the Lord. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number five, honor your parents. Number six, no murder. Seven, no adultery. Eight, no stealing. Nine, no lying. And 10, no coveting. So we'll hit about five of them today as they unfold in within this particular chapter. So I'm going to give you some examples of what Moses is talking about, because it does relate to us as a culture and some things that we need to hear. So first off, we start with the verse that was read. What about this rebellious son? I'll just read it one more time so that we get it in our heads. This is essentially an exposition of commandment number five of honor your parents. Well, what happens if you don't honor your parents? That's what Moses is talking about. He says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, though they discipline him, he will not listen. Then his father and his mothers take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Hold that phrase. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that, pay attention, you'll purge the evil from your midst. There's a purpose. Notice the purpose. And what? All Israel will hear of this and fear. So this is to be known, right? Something happening here is to be known. So this is not whimsical parents who get ticked off at their kid one day and like, stone him. Right? There's a persistent, unrepentant rebelliousness that we see applying in the heart of this son in this instant. And mom and dad have tried to talk to him over and over and over, and yet to no avail. He won't listen to us. We've tried to discipline him. There's this ongoing process. And so eventually they say, Moses sees a scenario where if his heart does not change, then you take him to the elders, you bring in another layer of accountability, and the elders are going to ask questions. There's going to be an investigation. It is assumed these two witnesses, mom and dad, are agreed, and in the end, if his heart is unchanged, then they are to stone him with stones, which is pretty harsh, right? But they say he's a glutton and he's a drunkard, so he's abusing food, he's abusing alcohol, and yet the purpose is to purge evil from the midst of the people. Why? Because God is there. God is in the midst of this camp, therefore it should affect attitudes towards authority. And it begins at home, is what he's saying. And so if that rebellion persists, then get rid of it. And make sure it's known so that this causes a ripple effect of everyone hearing. He's like, okay, kids, beware. Not gonna do that again. Right? That's what is to happen. So that's the first example that we see Moses explaining. Rebellion is corruptive. So secondly, another example. This is commandment number six, which he says in the next phrase, Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23. If someone, we're talking about the death penalty now. And so the next paragraph, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is to be put to death. You will hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So he's already been tried and found guilty and executed for a penalty that is punishable by death. So there are capital offenses in Israel's economy. But here, hang him on the tree is news for others to stay away. So this is intended to be a kind of deterrence. Like the kid who was rebellious, the young man who was rebellious, he's executed, but then he's hung up so that all of Israel will see and hear and fear and put this evil away and realize we need to handle this with sincerity and get rid of this evil. So this all of Israel will hear and fear, and until the hanging on the tree is not the execution. It's already happened. He's been punished. Hanging on a tree is an example. But dignity is supposed to be given to that person because he's not to hang there all day. He is to be buried in the evening. So don't let his body defile the land by leaving him there for a mockery and so on. Get the point across and then bury him. So don't let that linger. And we're going to see this, of course, in the New Testament, right? This is quoted many times of Jesus. So we're going to get there. But this is how you're to handle a situation of capital punishment, being hanged on a tree, you bury him before the sun goes down. And then the next example that I have chosen particularly is because it's an illustration of the next commandment, which is commandment seven, which is no adultery. And it's this verse, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Now, I chose one verse
I kind of roughly looked at all five of these chapters that are before us, and there are about 40% of all five of these chapters, a rough guess, is dealing with sexuality and sex. So in the topics of marriage, divorce, rape, incest, premarital sex, and prostitution, they're all dealt with in these five chapters, and the almost the majority of Moses' attention is given to sex and sexuality in the corporate life of the people, and he's essentially expositing no adultery. Okay, no adultery presumes what? There's something called marriage. Well, who gets married? Men and women get married, and then no sex outside of that. And so Moses is saying, God is in your midst, and so how you think about sexuality is to be shaped by the presence of God in the middle of this camp, in the middle of you. So men are to be men and not do anything that confuses what this looks like, because you are, the marriage is to be the foundational relationship of this entire people group. People are to come into this world through the relationship of marriage. Keep it holy. Any twisting of this is an abomination. Now, he also says, he uses the word abomination, which probably points back. We first saw it in relation to idolatry. Moses first used this word in referencing the nations that were being removed from the land because of their abominations that they were committing, which is mixing up all kinds of sexuality, including the transvestite practices and homosexuality practices of the Canaanite and the Mesopotamian people. All of them were practicing all of these sexually perverse things in the kind of the wrapped up in the idolatry of their own worship. And so God has forbidden them to act in these ways. And so he's putting limits on the expression of sexuality. Now, Moses says this command, right before he talks about some of the most bizarre commands, what we might think are bizarre, in these chapters, and you've probably all heard of them, like don't plant two different kinds of seed in the same field. Don't mix up seeds in one field. Don't mix up fabric in one cloth. And don't mix up an oxen and a donkey together while you're plowing. Now, you think, what in the world does it have to do with two different kinds of fabric, donkeys and oxen plowing together? Who cares what you sow in your garden? And I worked on a farm as a kid. And I think what Moses is saying here is essentially, when you mix stuff that ought not to be mixed, life goes badly. If you mix corn and alfalfa in this, you mix a seed up, you plant one field, you got corn stalks over here and alfalfa sprouts. Corn stalks are tall, alfalfa sprouts are very small. And if you try to run a combine through a cornfield, what's going to happen to all the alfalfa? You'll get the corn and the alfalfa is going to be crushed. I think what Moses is saying is don't mix what ought not to be mixed. When you do, life gets really difficult. The two sets of fabric, people often struggle. What is this? There's a couple ways of understanding this. Moses could be saying, possible understanding is that the word cloth here is an Egyptian-rooted word, and so the mixing of wool and linen could relate to the customary garments that prostitutes wore in Egypt. And so it could be avoid sexual connotation, any kind of thing that would lead you into sexual sin. Don't go back to Egypt, so to speak. Or he could simply saying, your clothes are going to fall apart. If you mix it with fabric, it's going to wear in two different ways. Nobody knows exactly what Moses is saying. But I think the point is, mixtures don't work well together. Plowing of oxen and a donkey, they're different heights. They're going to pull with different strength. You're not going to have a straight row if you've got two different kinds of animals. Don't mix what ought not to be mixed. He's using that as an analogy to say the same is true sexually. There is to be a kind of purity in sexuality. Don't mix sex before marriage between unmarried and married persons. Unmarried persons are not to have sex with each other. Married persons are to be faithful to one another. Don't mix up sexuality, I think is what Moses is trying to get across. And he's essentially then expounding no adultery. Let's keep sex straight in our minds. Let's think about it in holy ways. Why? Because God is in the midst of you. He is with you, people, so act like it, I think is what Moses is saying. So then the next example relates to stealing. And I'm going to have to go really quickly. I see it's 9:15. Lord, help me. Everybody say a little prayer for me. No stealing, right? So 22:4, you shall not see your donkey or his oxen fallen down by the way and ignore him. This is essentially an application of don't steal, which is commandment number 8. And the reason I say this, because at first you'll say, well, it has nothing to do with stealing. Moses is thinking about oxen and donkeys in the previous paragraph. And I think he's talking about when a stray ox shows up on your field, what do you do with it? Well, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to someone. So you take the thing in, put it in the corral, and when your neighbor comes looking for it, you give it to him. He goes on and he says, and when you find lost stuff, you take care of it, you find out who it belongs to, and you give it to him. And here, your neighbor needs help. When his load has fallen down, I think of it today, flat tire. Your neighbor's got a flat tire, or he needs his 2 foot of snow shoveled out of his driveway. He needs help. Help him. Don't steal your effort from your neighbor when you ought to give it to him. So he's saying, help your neighbor in a way because, why? God is in the middle of you. He has helped you. Therefore, you should help your neighbors. And then the next example relates to work. And I won't read this since it's a bit long, but he's saying, when you're reaping, this is Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22. We'll just keep it up so you can see it, but I'll summarize it. He's saying, when you're plowing your field, and some wheat falls off the wagon. When you get back to the barn and you look, there's a bundle of wheat. He says, just leave it. You got plenty? Leave it. Why? Because there's poor people who need to go and gather that. His point is don't steal. And when you're enjoying the blessings of God in a bountiful harvest, don't hoard every little tiny bit of wheat to yourself. Leave some for people who are in need. So he's saying when you're blessed with an abundance of produce and so on, think about people who are less fortunate. That's the principle that is being applied here because he says the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, they won't have land. None of them will be able to have their own land. You have land, so use your overflowing abundance to be gracious to people who cannot take care of themselves. The second example comes from setting prices in the workplace. I will read this one because we all work, don't we? How's your life at work? You shall not have in your bag 2 different kinds of weight, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house 2 measures, a large and a small, a full weight. Full and fair weight you shall have. Full and fair measure you shall have for all of your days so that they'll be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, who act in dishonesty, are an abomination to the Lord. So don't charge the rich more and the poor less. Be fair. Is his point. How you charge prices, it should be a standard price. Don't charge one another differing amounts. So why? Because the Lord is in your midst. If you need something, he can give it to you. You don't have to take it from your neighbor by a deceptive kind of dishonesty that yields a different weight, a different kind of pricing scheme. And then the last example, 23:21. No lying, which is effectively an exposition of commandment number 9. This passage says, if you make a vow to your Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, then you will not be guilty of sin. So be careful to do what is past your lips. What's the point? If you're going to give your word, keep it. If you make a vow, you make a promise, then keep it. Don't lie. Stick to your word. Be a people of truth. Why? God is in your midst. He is a true God. So speak truly. Okay, so that's everything, the little examples of what we've seen God says to Moses. So let me summarize. First off, honor your parents, right? If you persistently refuse to do this, you're dishonoring them. You deserve to die. Secondly, honor life. If you refuse to honor life, if you commit a crime that is punishable by death, you deserve to die, then your life should be forfeit. You have lost your right to life. Third, honor sex among you because God is with you. So marriage, all that is involved in sexuality, honor that according to the way God has revealed it. Fourth, honor other people's stuff. Don't steal. Honor other people's belongings. God can take care of giving you what you need. And then lastly, speak truth. Now, that's what God said to Moses. Now we stop and think, okay, what does this say to us? What, if anything, are we to retain from what God said to an ancient people to us? Because there are many who would say, forget the Old Testament. It's Let's focus on the New Testament. Let's get unhitched from the Old Testament and focus on the New, because none of that applies to us. So what is God through Moses saying to you, Christians, not the world, but Christians today? And the first question to answer or to ask and getting to be able to answer this question is, to what in the Old Covenant law are Christians still bound today, and from what have we been loosed? Okay, so what abides? How do we figure out what we're still bound to and what we are released from? I'm going to give you four principles to think about in helping land at an agreeable understanding of what abides from the Old Testament and what doesn't. First of all, we are still bound by all that God established in creation. Everything that we see formed by God in created order abides because it's pre-cultural, it's pre-law. It is established by God in the way the whole fabric of the world works. And that endures beyond cultures and beyond any kind of cultural application of a particular law. So the fact that God created us male and female is an abiding principle, transcultural. He established marriage as the foundational relationship, transcultural, across all kinds of cultures before law. That children are to be coming into this world through the union of a man and a woman in marriage, that is a creation principle. All of these things continue to apply. What we see grounded in creation continues to be binding upon all peoples in all places. Secondly, we are bound by all that is affirmed in the New Testament of the Old Testament. So the portions of the Old Testament that we see New Testament authors affirming and embracing, we should continue as Christians to abide by. For example, all but one of the Ten Commandments are affirmed in the New Testament. The one that's not relates to the Sabbath, and we'll get in just a second. I'll answer your question, why isn't that one affirmed? But Jesus affirms all of the New Testament authors, all of the other nine commandments are affirmed in the New Testament. So those remain binding on us. And Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So what Jesus commands continues to abide, and his agreement with sexual ethics in the Old Testament stands. When people come to Jesus and ask him a question about marriage, he quotes Genesis in understanding male and female relationships. So Jesus affirms God's definition of marriage. So that's one example of an entire realm, sexual ethics and identity and understanding that abides and that we are still to be bound by. And so Paul also affirmed the same kind of sexual standards. So they remain binding. That's one example. Third, we are loosed from everything in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. So there's much fulfillment, right? Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill it. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. Well, there's no need to continue to do what Jesus has already completed. So for example, what might some of those things be? The Sabbath rest, right? That's the only command that's not affirmed in the New Testament because Jesus, you remember, he's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing all kinds of controversial stuff on the Sabbath. He's pointing out that he is the Sabbath rest. He is the accomplishment and fulfillment of everything that pointed to in the Sabbath. And so he says, come to me and find rest. He still has a principle in his life of resting one day out of seven. And yet that all of the Sabbath pointing is fulfilled in Jesus. The dietary restrictions don't apply any longer. Jesus said, you don't need to think about food as creating holiness in your life. It's heart is what you think about when you think about holiness. And so he's all the dietary restrictions don't apply. You can eat shrimp, bacon, so on, right? And Passover, Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover, right? So Christians are not obligated to keep Jewish feasts. Jesus fulfilled them. Everything to which they pointed were fulfilled in Jesus. The sacrificial system. You don't have to kill an animal anymore to get atonement for your sins. Why? Jesus fulfilled it. So everything in the Old Testament that has been fulfilled in Jesus, Christians are no longer obliged to. And then lastly, everything that relates to geographic Israel, we are also limited from, or loosed from. Because Jesus said of his disciples, go make disciples of what? All nations. There's no geographic boundary anymore to the kingdom of God. And so those restrictions in the Old Testament law, which are geographically rooted, we are no longer obliged to keep. And so that is a particular way of expressing the bursting forth of the kingdom of God on a global scale. So now the question, okay, you got those in your head, but aren't we supposed to abide by some of these things? Yes. So what is Moses saying to us today as we think about those principles and apply this to our lives? Let's move to some application. What is God through Moses saying, you and me, Christians, I'm talking about, Christians today, through the passages that we just read? And I'll give you a couple of examples. Number one, honor your parents is commandment number 5. So what does that say to us? I think that says, parents, don't kill your kids. Train them how to respect you and honor you. Because if you don't teach them how to respect and honor you, they won't respect and honor God. And we need to teach our children how to honor those in authority over us. And if you think this is a needless command, ask any school teacher for lunch, anybody who's teaching middle school or elementary or high school, any school teacher, ask them what life is like in the classroom. It is filled with dishonor, disrespect. We need to be able to teach our children to honor those over us, and it begins at home. And Jesus is the example. You remember what 12-year-old Jesus did, right? 12-year-olds know it all, don't they? At least by the time you get to 13, your parents are just village idiots, right? And yet when Jesus stayed in the temple for 3 days, Mary and Joseph showed up and said, we've been looking for 3 days for you. Where have you been? Why did you treat us so badly? Right? They're worried sick. He forgot to phone home. He didn't text. He didn't let them know where he was. And yet we are told he went home from that experience and he was submissive to them. That is Luke chapter 2, 51. Parents, if you need to have a scriptural reference for inviting your children to be submissive to you, it's Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Jesus submitted to his parents. Jesus was on a mission, right? He don't you know I was to be about my Father's business? I'm doing something bigger here, Mom and Dad. And yet, time to go home and be submissive. There's a season for this, and we have to teach our children how to honor our parents is the point. Number two, the second thing we learn from this is I think God through Moses today is saying to us, you need to cherish life, people. You need to be a culture that cherishes life. And I forgot one point. Why I emphasized Jesus is saying this to Christians. The reason that is important is because as God was present among the people of Israel through the tabernacle in the Old Testament, so is God present in Christians through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. So this word is not to those who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. This is only to us. And this is why we can hear and receive this. So cherish life. We cannot affirm a culture of death. God is life. So anywhere death is being welcomed as normal, we need to oppose it. Whether that be abortion or euthanasia or assisted suicide, we cannot embrace death in a normal sense. We must be a people that loves life. The third thing God is saying to us is you need to think about sex in holy ways. You need to learn how to live in holy ways in sexuality because God is in your midst. His spirit dwells in our bodies. So what we do in our bodies matters. So Christians, don't hook up on the first date or the second or the third or the 13th. Christians don't sleep together before they get married. Christians don't pass their time looking at porn. Christians don't go to strip clubs, on bachelor parties. Christians don't participate in prostitution. Men don't wear clothes that look like women, and Christian women don't wear clothes that look like men. There has to be a distinction. We should embrace this, and we don't swap wives or watch TV shows that glorifies doing so. There has to be some kind of distinction. If we are a holy people, then we need to live holy lives. That's what I think the Lord would say to us today. The next thing I think he would say is stop stealing. It's not okay to cheat on your taxes. It's not okay to charge personal items on the company credit card. That's stealing. It's not okay to order stuff on Amazon just because your best friend logged onto your computer and he didn't sign out. We, all kinds of things we do is don't steal. Why? Because God can take care of your needs. You don't need to go looking elsewhere. Go looking to him. And when you're out for a run, you find a Bank of America credit card. You don't go try to order Celtics tickets. You run to the next Bank of America little branch and drop it off. That happened to me. So not that I was tempted to order Celtics tickets. The thought crossed my mind. I wonder, not for my own personal, I just thought, could this actually work? You know, I didn't try it, but probably too much disclosure, right? Don't lie. Tell the truth. Stop exaggerating stuff. Why? Because our God is true. He is a God of truth. People, Christian people, tell the truth. So this is what I think the Lord would say to us. And all of this, where do I see Jesus in this? Every one of these commands, I failed. Every one of God's commandments, I failed. And you too, if we have a long enough conversation. So what do? He is a holy God. He does not tolerate sin. So what do? We get the death penalty. Unless somebody else takes the death penalty for us. And then we go back to what we saw. The cursed man is hanged on a tree. And he bore the curse for those who put their faith in him so that the presence of God could be given to those who are made righteous by faith in him. And so Jesus was cursed and hanged on a tree so that you and me from that curse could be set free. So that we could enjoy the communion of the Lord. That's the point. Jesus, Peter says it, Jesus died to bring you to God. Sin moves you far away from God. Jesus came to atone for sin so that you can then be brought into communion with the Lord through the presence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're about to celebrate communion today, which is a reminder of what Jesus has done. He laid down his life so that we could have spiritual life. Because apart from God, there is no life. He is life. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. The only way that we can live happily with a holy God is by having our sins atoned for. And so as Christians, that's what we pray for. And then the whole point of this is, that's true, folks. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus is dwelling in you, how can you cling to sin? Whatever it is. How can you lie? How can you cheat? How can you steal? How can you be happy with dishonesty? You can't. Every Christian knows if you persist in sin, if you got the Spirit of God within you, you'll be utterly miserable. And yet, surrender those things to the Lord. Trust that he can give you whatever sinful thing you're doing, think you can get from. Trust that God can give it to you. Right? That's what we're doing when we sin. We're saying, I need this. Quickly hear from there. And you're not looking to God to supply that need. So let us do that. And let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. It is in your name we hope. And Father, thank you for sending your son to pay the price for our sin. And as Christians, it is the Spirit within us who will help us to live the life that you expect. We don't live the life that you expect so that we can have the right to have the Holy Spirit within us. We surrender so that we, in faith, can receive the gift of life, and then we can live the life that you call us to live, but is only in the power of the Spirit that you give, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, as I pray for Christians, yes, we struggle with sin. And Lord, I pray that we would happily submit our will to yours ever increasingly more each day so that the communion we enjoy becomes sweeter and sweeter. And Lord, give us an increasingly hateful distaste of sin in our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus, to put out everything that is unholy, and to keep in everything that welcomes you at home in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, help us to do this by your powerful, sweet name.
Amen.